Okay, today we're going to do some pretty important work together. The songs we were just singing, they tease our hearts out. We're going to talk about, we're going to land the plane today looking at the idea of love in God's kingdom. But another thing we're going to do today as we study together is we're going to kind of look at an overarching view of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. And we're going to examine the truth that there are actually two kingdoms, and we actively choose which one we're going to serve, which one we're going to be a part of. It's a big day. Amazing things getting ready to happen, I think, are in store for our church over the next 6 weeks. And so I would love it right now, before we go any further, could we just pause and give honor where honor should be given? Let's pause and invite God to just lead the time that we have together for the next 6 weeks. Can we do that? Would you, right where you're at, would you bow your heads? Would you join me? Let's invite God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what we get to be a part of, your kingdom. Growing your kingdom, living in your kingdom, serving in your kingdom. And Lord, today, as we think about these truths that we draw straight from Scripture, Lord, we pray that you encourage us. Father, I think about what's getting ready to happen in the life of our church, the individual journeys you're going to take each one of us on. And Lord, I think about the incredible conversations that are going to happen in small groups, in homes, as we unpack these ideas together. Lord, I pray that you grow us, you challenge us, great things happen in the life of our church. And Lord, we promise to give you the glory because it's really all about you to begin with. This is your kingdom and we get to live in it. It's in your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there are two kingdoms, God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. There always were two kingdoms. By the way, I hope you're taking notes. You have this. Marcus referenced this just a bit ago. If you don't have one of these, I would like to invite our ushers to bring you one right now. If you don't have one, would you simply snake your hand up in the air? You're going to want this, not just today, but you're going to want this for the rest of our time over this six-week journey together. You're going to want this in your small groups. You're going to want this on your individual study. There's kind of a challenge that happens at the end of each week, kind of a personal experience that you're going to walk through. All of that is found in here. So if you don't have one, raise your hand right now in the air. We'll bring you one. I see some right up here, guys. They need some right up here in the front. Go ahead and lift your hands up over here. That's great. There's two kingdoms. God's kingdom, the kingdom of this world. We understand it in art, right? So many of the stories that capture our hearts and they capture our imaginations, they come from this inner truth that we have that God has planted inside us for a good kingdom. A good king, a vibrant kingdom. And some of those movies, my goodness, Gladiator, My Name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, Commander of the Armies of the North. There are two kingdoms in that movie. Oh my goodness, don't even get me started on the movie Braveheart. Oh, I love that movie. Mel Gibson, right? Braveheart. William Wallace, there's that scene in the movie where he's on a horse and his face is painted blue. It's awesome. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. He screams it. Everybody gets excited. The end of the movie, he comes back to that same line. They're killing him because of what he believes in. Freedom, he screams with his dying breath. Oh, if that hadn't stirred your heart, I don't know what will. There are two kingdoms in that movie. Longshanks, the King of England. Then there's this kind of upstart king in Scotland, this leader, William Wallace. Look at other movies, King Arthur, the Knights of the Round Table. You've got even Cinderella. There's a couple of kingdoms, if you look for it close enough, in that movie. Lord of the Rings. We just did a Lord of the Rings marathon this past summer as our family was traveling in the minivan. Love those movies. Two kingdoms, at least, you're going to find there. Narnia, a couple of kingdoms there. Harry Potter, we just saw that film. Star Wars, there's a couple of kingdoms in that one. Yesterday, I was doing what pastors do, like the day before they're going to preach. Yesterday was my daughter Kimmy's birthday. We're hanging out in the kitchen. I'm looking at my sermon for today and kind of looking through some things. I played that video clip montage you were just looking at. I was just kind of playing it for myself. She overheard it from the next room. She says, "Ooh, is that the Avengers?" Right in the middle of the gladiator scene. I didn't say this out loud, but inside my heart I was thinking, no, this is back when movies were movies. Come on. And then I felt old, so I didn't say it out loud. But even in the Avengers movies, my goodness, there's always a couple of kingdoms. These pieces of art, they stir our souls because we're tapping into a much older, deeper story. How is it that these art forms create these epic stories, inspiring stories, they call out the best in us? I believe it's because whenever art moves us, it's tapping into the characteristics of God. There's something just beneath the surface that kind of pops up into the physical reality, and we catch a peek at that when we look at good art. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to spend some time here each week wrestling with the topic. Then we're going to work on it personally in our guides, get comfortable, get familiar with that book. And then we're going to take the same thing and we're going to sit down together in small groups. I'm so excited. There's over 700 of us who have said, yes, I want to be a part of this. By the way, if you signed up to be in a group, can I just say this real quick? I know that we get busy, life happens, and some of us, you know, we said, yeah, we want to be in, then we got to looking at our calendar, and that's great. If you've got a calendar thing that's keeping you from being a part of it, I get it. I totally get it. However, this week, if it's like Tuesday night, and it's time for you to get in the car and drive to your group that you've committed to be a part of, and you're just kind of sitting back and you're like, I don't know, it kind of makes me nervous to step into a new space and be a part of a group I don't know if I should do this. Can I just dare you? Let me dare you right now to lean into that. Don't stay home, go to your group. It is quite possible that over the next 6 weeks, God could grab a hold of your heart in a big way. Don't miss out on this opportunity. Don't let something like, oh, I'm just afraid to go and be a part of a group, a new group of people. Don't let that stop you from being a part of the riches that God might pour over you over the next 6 weeks. We're going to examine all three of those vehicles here, small groups, on our own, our personal journey, that there are always two kingdoms. Kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's referred to in Scripture. By the way, this is one of the main things that Jesus talks about. If you're taking notes on page 11 in your journey guides, go ahead and start writing these kind of things down. Over 100 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you go to where the red letters are, where his words are spoken, you could count up over 100 times that Jesus refers to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, he wasn't about giving a moral example, though he did. And he wasn't about just being the greatest teacher ever, although he was. Even his death on a cross was made important because it was that greatest single act of human history that enabled the entrance of us into his kingdom. That's how we get in. Listen, there's always a king. There's always an enemy. There's always a need for rescue, and there always is a choice as to which kingdom you're going to choose. Choose wisely. The first thing in all the Gospels is this communication of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they share like 90% together the same content. Each one of them leans into this truth. Jesus launches his earthly ministry with these specific statements about the kingdom of God. It's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready. Here we go. And we're going to look at a passage right now in Luke chapter 4. If you want to go there, I'm going to start beginning in verse 18. This is kind of his coming out party. This is Jesus saying to his hometown in Nazareth in the synagogue, listen, you've been longing for a king. Guess what? Here I am. And he's quoting this passage from the Old Testament. I think it's Isaiah. And he's saying, listen, this is a passage that's saying a king is coming. And he's saying, listen, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That's kingly language right there. He's anointed me as the king to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you look for kingdom language here, you're going to find it all through that passage. Poke a little bit. He's saying, listen, you've been longing for a king to lead you. Oh my goodness, some of you, you're oppressed. I bring you liberty. Some of you, you're blind, both physically and spiritually. I'm here to restore sight to the blind. Some of you, you're captive, you're a slave. I bring you liberty. I'm going to set the captives free. He even says, some of you, you're poor, poor in spirit. Some of you, you're just plain good old-fashioned poor. I'm going to help with this. My kingdom is about doing stuff, and I'm the king. Now, the original audience here, they would have wrestled with this language, I think, and if we're not careful, so will we. The first century Jewish people that heard Jesus say these words, they knew all about kingdom. They had been living under the yoke of kingdom now for hundreds of years. The Greeks and the Persians and the Medes and now the Romans, they've come in. They live under oppression. They know what kingdom is about. And I bet their minds are immediately drawn to earthly kingdom kind of stuff. Jesus is pushing against the physical realm here, but he's also pushing against the spiritual realm here. Look for this. Over the next 6 weeks, don't just get caught up in the physical realm, but think spiritually. Where's the kingdom of God showing up in my life? How do I get to be a part of this more and more? Now, this theme, we see it in art. That clip we saw earlier, I showed that intentionally because The Matrix, I love that film. That's a great movie. I know it's an oldie, but it's a goodie. And I was a youth minister when that came out. I can't tell you how many times I used that movie as a metaphor teaching about, listen, there's a couple of kingdoms here. There's the physical realm, but there's also the spiritual realm. Open up the eyes of your heart. Look for spiritual truth, even underneath the physical truth. That movie, the producers of that movie, the director of that movie, they pushed back several times. Listen, you Christian people that are taking this and making it about Jesus, it's really not about that. I'm sorry, but they're wrong. It is. Their story, the truth of their story, they're tapping into a much older story, the Jesus story. Jesus talks about this, and he picks up in this language in verse 20. We'll keep reading here. And he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Can you see it? They all turn, they look at him. And he began to say to them, now is the time for him to preach his sermon. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, you're looking at your king. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Gracious words. Listen, you can agree with Jesus and you can appreciate how gracious he is. But don't just look at physical, push through to the spiritual. That's not really how he intended to be perceived. This language that we're looking at here, this is a rebel. This is rebellious language. This is a rebel who's looking to incite a rebellion. He's rebelling against the ways of the world. This is a king, hear this, this is a king who demands allegiance. To simply say he was a great teacher or he's a great moral example or even that he's the savior, this isn't good enough. He's the king. And he's the leader of a tribe that's set apart by God to do God's bidding to this broken world. He desires to use us. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the beginning of his ministry. The language I just quoted is the beginning of Matthew toward the beginning of his earthly ministry. We just read a passage of scripture that's from his beginning of his earthly ministry. Let's skip ahead now. Let's look at the end of his life, the end of this earthly ministry. This is in John chapter 18, verse 36. He is standing right now, believe it or not, in front of a king, an earthly leader. His name is Pontius Pilate. It's Friday morning. He's been bounced back and forth between the Praetorium and the Praetorian Guard and King Herod, and he's been before the Sanhedrin, and here he is in front of this leader, this earthly leader with power. He's got the might of Rome at his fingertips. And here in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus has this language. Look for the kingdom language here. My kingdom, he says, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Listen, Pilate, if I was an earthly leader, I wouldn't even be standing here right now. I would have incited a rebellion. You wouldn't have caught me. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, he doesn't get it. So you're a king? And you can appreciate Pilate's perspective. Jesus is beaten and broken, and he's standing here before him. Pilate, he can snap his fingers. He's got the might of Rome at his fingertips, and he's looking at this peasant. You're a king? Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What does he mean by this? Well, push through the physical reality. Look for the spiritual reality that's happening here. This is Friday, the beginning of the greatest single day in all of human history. Pilate has no idea what's getting ready to happen through the work of our king on a cruel Roman cross. If he were to look back on that day, I'm guessing years later, "Oh my goodness, I didn't see it. This is a king inciting a rebellion." Now, we need to spend a little bit of time with the terms, because kingdom language doesn't really fall on our ears very well. In the 21st century, living in America, we don't really get the kingdom language very well. We live in a democracy. We live in a culture where, we have distinct geographical boundaries. We're governed by the will of the majority. We representative republic, we think it's a democracy. We think our vote counts. It does. But, you know, it's not a kingdom the way the first century people thought of kingdom. So let's put some definition on this. And by the way, this is meant to be kind of an overarching idea. We're going to kind of piggyback off of this language for the next 6 weeks. You're probably going to talk about this some in your small groups. So you're going to want to write down these three definitions. What does it mean to be a part of a kingdom? Here's the first definition of kingdom. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Kingdoms have a culture. They have a culture. How many of you have traveled internationally? Let me see your hands. How many of you have been outside this country? That doesn't surprise me. An awful lot of hands went up in the air. So you've been a part of a culture that feels different than what we do here. You've been in a space, maybe, where people drive on what we would say would be the wrong side of the road. My wife and I took a trip, 20th anniversary several years ago. It actually wasn't out of the country. It was in St. John. It's a part of our country, one of our national parks, the Virgin Islands. And we're down there. We rented a Jeep. You're driving on, in our opinion, the wrong side of the road. But it's a cultural thing. Listen, we're not in central Indiana anymore. Maybe you've been somewhere and the language is a clue. They're not talking the same way that we talk here. It's a completely different language. Or how you greet one another. There's cultural clues. Kingdoms have a culture. Part of how you know what kingdom you're in are the cultural clues that you receive. I was thinking about that this past week. And I did something that was just kind of fun for me. We sent our kids off to college, a couple of them, about 3 weeks ago. And let me take the story back a little bit further. A few years ago, when the oldest two boys turned 16, we bought a Jeep. Now, don't get too excited. It was kind of a hunk of junk, a beat-up old 1992 Jeep. And we saw it. We were out walking one day, and we were like, well, that's kind of cool. Let's do that. Let's get that Jeep for them. Actually, my wife took a picture of them the day we picked it up. And I think I've got that and can put it up on the screen. The same day, it was like, oh my goodness, you were 16. You're 16 now, but you used to be tiny. That's what that picture is showing right there. A few years later, now they're at college. And this has been a big transition. Here they go. They're off to college. And I've been moping about this for the last several weeks until this week, because I looked out. They left the Jeep behind. It's still parked out in front of the house. I thought, it's a beautiful day. Central Indiana turned out to be a beautiful week. The sun's been shining. So I took the top off of that bad boy, and I've been driving it around all week. And I've discovered I kind of love it. There's a culture to Jeeps. And some of you, maybe you don't know this because you've never had one. But let me kind of give you an idea of the cultural clues that happen surrounding a Jeep. First of all, I picked up my daughter from a volleyball practice this past week, and we're driving back to the house. I took a photo downtown Noblesville. It was a beautiful day. The top's off. You can kind of see that there. I look over at one point, and I'm just grinning ear to ear, and I look over, and she's doing one of these things. Why? Because the cultural clues here, she's in a Jeep, the top's open, and if you're a girl, you have long hair, you need a scrunchie, you need a ball cap, you need something to keep the wind from whipping the hair back into your face. Cultural clues. Here's another one. I took one of my boys to get some ice cream. We stopped by Dairy Queen, got an ice cream cone. We're driving along, and the cultural clue, you're in a Jeep and a part of this little mini kingdom. The top's off. I've got 40 miles an hour wind hitting me this direction, and now it's wrapping around coming this way. I'm trying to eat a large ice cream cone, soft serve, and it's a stick shift, so I'm doing this at the same time. I don't know if you ever tried to do this before, but by the time we got to our destination, it looked like somebody had melted a half gallon of ice cream and just dumped it all over me. I mean, there's ice cream just flying everywhere. It was a whirling vortex of ice cream inside of this. I'm not in my truck anymore. I'm in the Jeep. Here's the biggest cultural clue. If you've never been a part of this, I hear that Harley riders have a similar culture, Jeep culture. Here's the deal. If you're going this direction and you pass another Jeep coming this way, 9 times out of 10, you get the Jeep wave. Usually somebody's kind of doing one of these numbers, or maybe it's out the side like this. They wave at each other. I had no idea until we had a Jeep, because there's a kingdom culture around owning a Jeep. Let's spend just a little bit of time. Let's look at some of the cultural clues about the kingdoms, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. I had one of those cultural clues this morning. I woke up, showered, shaved, looking in the mirror. I'm 44 years old, and there is a zit popping out right here on my cheek. Now, I don't mention that to you for, like, vanity reasons, but it's kind of painful. Like, I'm looking at it and thinking, that kind of hurts. It's just my opinion. I could be wrong. But I don't think that Adam had to deal with that kind of nonsense. In the Garden of Eden, if he's 44 years old, I think that stuff would have been done like 20 years ago. He's not dealing with those kind of issues, physical issues. But we live, kingdom of this world, we live on the backside of the fall, sin. Even our physical world has been transformed and changed. Let's talk about these cultural clues here. How do you get into these kingdoms? Kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of God. Well, over here, how you get into this world, we saw it earlier, or if you've seen the movie Gladiator, or if you're going to watch it this afternoon, that movie, there's a whole slavery element to that. He's caught up, he's captured. So the Romans, the first century, when they thought about kingdom language, if you got to be part of the Roman culture, you probably were oftentimes just taken and by force brought into it. The kingdom of God, you receive it. It's an active decision on your part. We're going to talk more. Don't miss next week. We're going to talk about this next week, the idea of receiving. But here in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, listen to this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Let's talk about authority. Over here, Pax Romana. Oh my goodness, come on. That was like a joke. The peace of Rome. Here's how Rome did peace. They would squash you like a bug into submission. Authority starts with fear over here. The kingdom of God, this is where authority, it comes through love. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, the greatest act of love humankind has ever witnessed." Let's talk about relationships. Over here, we're talking about selfishness. Me, me, me. Mine, mine, mine. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? Over here, we're talking about sacrifice. Power over versus power under. Money. I just hinted at that. Over here, we're accumulating more and more and more. He who dies with the most toys. Over here, he who dies with the most toys, he still dies. And by the way, we are blessed to be a blessing. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This next 6 weeks, examine your heart. Spend some time examining your heart, because you know this as well as I do. It's so difficult sometimes not to live with one foot in each culture. with one foot in each kingdom. So spend some time, do the hard work over the next 6 weeks, both on your own and in your groups, to wrestle with this idea. John 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." The backside of that verse, "But I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest." Over here, this life is all there is. Over here, the best is yet to come. Kingdoms have a culture, and I dare you for the next 6 weeks, open up your eyes. Look at the world through kingdom lenses. Here's the second definition. Kingdoms have a sole authority. Now, we don't understand this. We only vote on somebody who has, in our opinion, the privilege to represent us, right? Their job is not even really to lead us. Their job is to represent us in Washington or local politics, whatever. And only so long as we approve of the job that he or she is doing will he get to keep his job. Or otherwise, we'll vote for somebody else, pull them out, put somebody else in to do our bidding. This is the way we view government. This is the way we view leadership through the lens of our culture. But kingdoms have a sole authority. And in the kingdom of God, let's be super clear, our sole authority is King Jesus. There's a writer, he's a secular Jewish man, talked about this several years ago, and I love what he had to say. This is Malcolm Gladwell. Maybe you've read some of his books. I think he's a staff writer now for The New Yorker. He used to write for The Washington Post. He's written a whole bunch of books. He's a prolific writer, great writer. Outliers, he wrote, Blink, Tipping Point. He wrote a book years ago called David and Goliath. That's an incredible read. I encourage you to check that out. About the time he was doing the press tour for that particular book is about the time he shared this quote. This is from The Huffington Post in 2013. He's speaking about King Jesus. By the way, he doesn't worship him. But he's speaking through a historical lens. We have to recognize what Jesus has done for the world, and this is what he says. "Here is one of the most revolutionary figures in history. He comes from the humblest of beginnings. He never held elected office. He never had an army at his disposal. He never got rich. He had nothing that we would associate with power and advantage. Nonetheless, what does he accomplish? An unfathomable amount. Because kingdoms have a sole authority. King Jesus." Now, I know what you're thinking. Listen, absolute rule isn't always bad. It is over here sometimes when the absolute ruler is bad. But in God's kingdom, absolute rule, it's good because we trust King Jesus. We live in a world where there's two realms, the kingdom of God and over here, the default mode. Jesus pushes back against that. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he says this, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world," you see the kingdom language there? He's referring to Satan. He's referring to the devil, the adversary. "Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I myself am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And he picks up on the same language just a couple of chapters later in John chapter 16, verse 11. "The prince of this world now stands condemned." So where are these kingdoms? How do they show up in our lives? Listen, they begin with a choice. You have a choice in who will be your king. And these play out in your daily choices all the time. So right now, I want to look at a story. This is Sarah's story. She's talking about how the kingdom of God shows up in her life in very specific ways. As you watch, as you listen to her story, can I challenge you? Would you just listen, maybe even count the number of times she refers to Jesus as the Lord? Or she credits God as the leader, the sole leader, King Jesus, in her life. Check out Sarah's story. I mean, I don't want to have to put on a dress and a wig and tell Sarah's story. Guys, can we show it? Or
Before my husband and I got married, we were looking to buy a house, and we had looked at about roughly 30 houses and were exhausted and done. We didn't find anything we liked, so we were ready to look at the possibilities of an apartment. And when we were doing that, our realtor called us to say that a house had dropped its price and was in our price range. And so we went and looked at the house, and we weren't super wowed by it, but just kind of wanted to invite God into all of our decisions. So if this was something God had for us, because it was such a last minute thing, we were like, well, maybe God had something to do with this. And so we invited him in to guide our decision fully. We really wanted him to guide what we were doing, because we didn't really know what we wanted. And so we felt that this is the house he wanted us to buy. And so we went ahead and bought the house. About 8 months after my husband and I got married, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, and it mostly affected my vision. My vision was deteriorating. So about 2 years after I was diagnosed, my vision had become so poor that I knew that I just shouldn't be driving. And at that moment, when I made that decision, I fully realized, like, God put us in this house for a reason. It was literally a mile away from my work. It was so close to the grocery store. It was close to shops. It was close to everything. And it made it so that my inability to drive was no longer really an issue. I could just walk everywhere. And God had this amazing plan for us in buying the house we did. And had we not purchased it, I would have been like stuck and felt trapped. So a couple years later, I was at my previous job. I had been there about 3 years, and I was ready to go. And once again, I went to the Lord, and I felt very clearly, time and time again, stay is all I heard. And I was like, Lord, is this serious? Can't I please just do something different? And I heard very, very often, stay. And so I was like, all right, well, if this is what you have for me, I'll stay. Hopefully you have something great for me later, because this is not what I want. A year later, a girl right out of college had started in our office, and I really felt like the Lord wanted me to like get to know her and just build a friendship with her. And about a year after she started, she was having some medical issues. She was having like double vision and dizziness and numbness. And so she went to the doctor, and they recommended her to go to a neurologist. And she was on a month and a half wait to see a neurologist. And I was like, absolutely not. You cannot be on a wait. You have to go in and get treatment now. So she went and saw my doctor, got in with my doctor right away, and turns out she was diagnosed with MS. And at that moment, like, I already had a stirring when she had the symptoms, but that is totally why he wanted me to stay there, because of her. So I could be her like comfort and help her through the issues of deciding treatment and like what to do with this disease. Like, what does this mean for my life? I just felt very clearly that the Lord had put me in that place just to not only do that, but just to bring the Lord into her life and like be able to speak to her about what the Lord had done in that. And I did share that story with her and let her know, like, the Lord had me here for you. I just was able to see the benefits of my obedience and how great a plan the Lord had for me, and how I was like, if I had left my job, I would never have met her. I would never have experienced what I experienced with her, and just the joy that came out of our friendship and being able to be there for her in that situation. So.
Thank you, Sarah, for sharing your story. Listen, when you yield to King Jesus as the sole authority in your life, he'll use you, even in those, a medical diagnosis. He'll use you in where you live. He'll use you in who he puts in your path, the people that he wants you to speak truth and encouragement and his love into. Kingdoms have a sole authority. We yield to the king. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Here's the third one. Kingdoms expand their territory. This one's hard for us to wrap our heads around as well. Years ago, if you study American history, there's not a land grab happening anymore, unless you're like looking to buy Greenland. right? Then that becomes, we expand our territory. We giggle a little bit. It became kind of a world stage, kind of a giggle kind of thing, because the world doesn't do this so much anymore. But back in the day, this is part of the deal. America, my goodness, at one point in time, we had France that had a claim on our territory. Spain had a claim on our territory. England maybe still thinks they have a claim on some of our territory. We fought a war to break away from that. Why is this? Because why are countries at that point in time interested in a landmass, ours, way far away from where they live across oceans? Because that's what kingdoms and that's what kings always do. Don't miss this. You are booty. I don't mean by that what we talked about when our kids were potty training. I mean by that, like, pirate way, you are booty, you are a prize, you're a treasure. And there are kingdoms warring for you. The evil prince over here, he wants to keep you in his territory. And God wants to pull you into his territory. And get this, check this out. Through you, he wants to use you to expand his territory. You're a prize. We've been looking at movies today. There was a movie years ago. Sandra Bullock starred in it. It was called Gravity. Some of you see that movie? I saw it in the theater. Was so glad I did, because it was one of those just kind of like amazing kind of movies where I was disoriented by the time the end of the movie happened. Up is upside down and down is up, and it was really disorienting. That happened to that character in that movie as well. Toward the end of the movie, she's like overwhelmed. Here's the deal. Some of us, God's going to poke at our presuppositions over the next 6 weeks. You might feel a bit disoriented. That happened to that character. And toward the end of the movie, there's a moment where she's having a moment. She's not a person that prays, but she's kind of just like talking out loud. And she says this, "I should probably pray, but nobody ever taught me how to pray." Jesus recognized that when you start pushing against this kingdom idea, it might feel a little bit disoriented. So he anchored his followers, and he anchors us as well. Somebody came to Jesus one time and said, "Teach us how to pray." He responded with these words, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Our Father." This is how you should pray, he said. Our Father. Let's pause right there. That's kind of formal language. This is in the language Abba, Father. This is Dad, personal. Maybe even more personal, Daddy. Our Daddy in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't want to step on the toes of your small group. You're going to spend some time this next week exploring this idea of love, Daddy's love, the Father's love. Here's the thing. The world's definition of love is entirely different than Jesus' definition of love. He's a king, and he's died for you. He's a king who loves you, and yet he's not a higher power who exists. Through an American lens, we wrestle with this. Consumer lens, we wrestle with this. He doesn't exist to serve you. He isn't a king that's looking to make you the center of his affections. No. He's a king who has a big and he has an all-encompassing agenda that he includes you in, and therefore he invites you to participate. Sarah's story that she shared just a bit ago, you might never have heard somebody refer to God as Lord so many times in such a short period of time. I counted over 15. If you come into the kingdom, you will grow comfortable referring to God as Lord. And at the same time, Dad or Daddy.